Oh, brethren, we had some interruptions and providences this day that were a great challenge. While I could have proceeded at a certain level with our look at modesty, I could not in good conscience come with a half-baked meal. I also didn't want to break the theme that we've been considering of encouragement for women. So I am going to return to something that I've not done in a while, and trust that it will at least keep continuity between what we are considering in our series. So if you'd open your Bibles to Proverbs, chapter 31. Normally, I would read the entire chapter, but given that it is a midweek and I do not wish to keep you all too late, we will just read verse 30 and 31 and consider one aspect of this in the hopes of encouraging our precious sisters here this evening. Let's stand together and give our attention to the Word of God. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. She shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Amen. Holy and righteous Father, we are in thy presence. How awesome it is to know that thou art here, that the Almighty God is in our midst, because thou hast loved us, saved us through thy Holy Son, and given us life in thy Spirit to persevere to the very end. O Christ, now our heart's desire for some weeks has been to encourage the dear women of this congregation, the little girls, the young women, the older women. Father, there is something for them all here, and there is something for men to learn in hearing these matters. I pray with all of my heart, O Christ, thou hast given us prayer as a means of grace, and we have sought thy face here this evening. It was a blessed time, a blessed season, brethren lifting up their voices unto thee. We know that thou didst hear us because of the blood of Christ. And Father, we have sung unto thee, and it is a sweet and awful place where Christ is within the doors. O Christ, love thy bride tonight. Wash us with the word. And now I pray that thou wouldst give me help to honor thee and to speak to thy people thy truth. Come in transforming power, I plead. Dispel the powers of darkness. May the glory of God's Spirit shine forth in his temple. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. (Clears throat) King Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God. 1 Kings chapter 4, verses 29 through 31 says, God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. Only Christ could say, one greater than Solomon is here. This wise king was a wise father, and he taught his children God's truth with divine power, divine guidance. Solomon taught on many subjects. Many of them we have recorded for us here in Scripture. And women play a major role in his instruction. Throughout the book of Proverbs, Solomon teaches his son to be a faithful husband. Fewer gifts in this world can be given a woman than a faithful husband. Solomon taught his son to avoid immoral women and to eagerly pursue woman wisdom, a central character in the first 9 chapters of this blessed book. But to our surprise, Proverbs concludes not with the teaching of wise Solomon, the father, but with a wise mother who instructs her royal son about the kind of woman he should pursue. It is a tragedy to think that the wisest man who ever lived did not carefully follow his own mother's instructions. It was his downfall. This blessed woman said, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Solomon said that. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, this is an important point. We live in a day where there are few who have attempted reform of the family. We're very thankful for all of those who have wisely and biblically pursued that important goal. But unfortunately, sometimes the focus is so strongly set upon men, and I understand this because men are central to how the whole house runs, that they seem to forget that there's another authority in the house. As I've said numerous times through our series on encouragement for women thus far, the relationship between a husband and a wife is not master and slave. It is king and queen, and the royal couple are to rule according to the word of God in their home. Hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. So, with great skill and vivid word pictures, Lemuel's mother taught her son to find a virtuous woman. And the passage that we have just read is a treasure trove of divine wisdom, deceitful charm, and momentary beauty do not make a woman praiseworthy. Unfortunately, in our culture, men have become sex and women worshipers. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She wins the praise of her husband, of her children, and of her community. This is especially important in our age, which has been brainwashed, and I mean that literally, brainwashed to worship erotic beauty, erotic images that by and large are not real. Most of the women presented to us as the modern concept of beauty have bought most of it. They've had somebody chop and channel, fill up, paint, and do virtually everything to attempt a perfection of beauty that will draw the eyes of the world. This does not receive the praise that Lemuel's mother's talking about. So our message is entitled, A Beautiful Woman That Fears the Lord. A Beautiful Woman That Fears the Lord. Our culture does not produce, now I'm not saying Christian homes do not, Christian homes within our culture, but I am saying that our culture does not produce, nor does it desire to produce, virtuous women. Certainly does not think in terms of beauty about a virtuous woman that fears the Lord. So our message, I trust, will be in harmony with the messages that we have considered regarding modesty thus far. This idea is tied to it. So may our loving Heavenly Father grant us much light, real light, through His darling Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this simple but profound text, Lemuel's mother drew a sharp contrast between vanishing beauty and godly character. By the way, as a footnote to this, you can read numerous commentaries to try to find out who Lemuel is. Some believe that it was Solomon, and there are a number of very creative thoughts out there in commentaries. What we know is that there was a man named Lemuel, or at least called Lemuel, and his mother taught him. Now that's what we're eavesdropping on, if I can put it that way. God has invited us into this conversation, so we want to hear what this wise woman says to her son. If we carefully consider verses 10 through 29. We see that King Lemuel's mother taught him about the kind of woman that makes an excellent wife. She is industrious, conscientious, selfless, compassionate, fruitful, gracious, wise, kind with her tongue, attentive, and hardworking. Now, after describing this virtuous woman in detail, the Queen Mother concludes, and this is interesting, favor is deceitful. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's consider deceitful favor for a moment from that verse. What does Lemuel's mother mean by favor is deceitful? The word favor comes from a Hebrew word that means grace. charm, elegance. Charm is probably the most, it's probably the closest contemporary meaning for us of what that word conveys. When we go from source languages into our own language, it's very difficult sometimes to grasp the concept, especially when you're dealing with languages like Hebrew and Greek that were extremely picturesque languages. But we would probably use the word charm more in attempting to understand that term favor. It's a quality of attractiveness. In fact, as one dictionary puts it, charm is the indefinable power of delighting. The indefinable power, that something that is a power of delighting. The twinkling of an eye, a striking smile, the way the body moves, the way of words. People can be charming in many ways. And here is the Queen Mother's point. If indeed we're talking about Solomon. People are not always what they appear to be. And that is certainly the truth today. I read just today that when you consider the models that we see on the front of magazines, that what we generally have to parade through when we go through the checkout counter in Walmart or Publix or many of these places, we go through and here are all these magazine covers that are screaming at the women, if you don't look like this, you're not pretty, you're not beautiful, you're not desirable. Now stop and think just for a moment. These women have the finest fashion designers. They have the best hair stylists. They have got the cream of the crop makeup artists. They are photographed in perfect light settings. Often, what might be referred to as some of their charms have simply been purchased and inserted. And yet, I read that it was admitted by one of the editors of a big magazine that every one of those pictures is photoshopped. Every one of them. Now, who can compete with that? They don't look like them. But this is what's sold to us. And I'm telling you, women live, many of them, and it's one of the great, great challenges for our young women in our congregation. They're being told there's a competition going on. You've got to look like this. This is beauty, and it's not real. And one of the worst things that our young women are going to face is the utter plague of pornography, where young men have radically poisoned their minds as to what beauty is. They have been told by films that in and of themselves are lies that this is what beautiful women are and what they do. This is a demonic lie. Deception. And once their brains have been poisoned with all of that, then the ones brought up in church, homeschooled, they want to find someone like that that goes to church, if they can get him in. Their notions of beauty are utterly deformed in virtually every way. People can appear on the outside what is not true on the inside. Charming behavior can quickly become nasty, mean. Women can put on an elegant etiquette in the same way that they put on makeup. But just as makeup comes off, so can outward charm. In a moment, a lovely face, an appealing voice, an attractive mind, a charming manner, all of these can hide an ugly, deformed heart. The mask of a lovely face can fall off to reveal a hateful look. A lovely voice can become distressing, hateful, angry, cutting, sarcastic. It can morph into a poisonous tongue. An attractive mind can spew mental and emotional toxin. A gracious manner can become rude, condescending, downright hateful in a moment, in the blink of an eye. Outward elegance often makes promises that the heart cannot keep. Commentator B.C. Caffin expresses the Queen Mother's point well with this question. What is beauty of person when it hides a black and loathsome soul? A charming woman may give an impression of herself that will prove to be untrue when one really gets to know her. That's especially dreadful after you say, "I do." The lesson is simple. A charming manner can hide an ugly heart. Favor is deceitful. Lemuel's mother then follows us with a second thought. Beauty is vain. Now, is there something wrong with beauty? No, not at all. So what's the point? Well, vain here literally means breath, which gives us the notion of fleeting, something temporary, fading away. External beauty is fleeting like a breath. It can therefore mean empty or useless. The Apostle Peter puts it this way: all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. We're just like that. Physical beauty has its day, and then it withers and fades away. You can't keep it. Not in a cursed world. Gravity does remarkable things to a body, male and female. We must, however, be clear about this. I repeat, Lemuel's mother is not condemning beauty as such. The Bible speaks very plainly about some beautiful women in a positive sense. But Lemuel's mother is teaching her son first that a woman's external attractiveness can hide a wicked heart, and secondly, that external beauty does not last. And young men, you need to understand that. While we're trying to encourage women here, you need to understand that. You're being brainwashed by this culture to a false standard of beauty. And I have lived long enough to see that people can have, if you want to put it this way, drop-dead spouses as far as how handsome they are or how beautiful they are. And in a short period of time, utterly loathe each other. To enter a crucial and lifelong relationship in marriage simply because a woman is outwardly attractive is not wise. In fact, it proves a man to be a fool. So Lemuel's mother then says, a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She's given us the negative. Everything isn't the way it looks, and beauty can fade. But a woman that fears the Lord shall be praised. That's an interesting contrast. The fear of the Lord is the underlying theme of Solomon's Proverbs. Chapter 1, verse 7 declares, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." While there are many excellent, lengthy definitions of the fear of the Lord, the kind that I love, we're going to avoid that this evening and do something concise. The fear of the Lord is the reverent, loving worship of and obedience to God. The reverent, loving worship of and obedience to God. A woman that reverences God. A woman that from a heart of love comes into the worship of God, loving Him. And obedience to Him. A heart that loves to say, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" He says, that woman will be praised. And that alone is what makes this woman what she is. She does not rely on her own strength. She walks worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I said, well, wait a minute. That's Paul talking to the Colossians about just daily living as a Christian. Exactly. Daily living as a believer. That is the consummate beauty of any human being. She has learned to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Her heart's desire is the glory of her God and the good of those around her. The joy of the Lord is her strength. Her inner life of communion with God issues forth in her outward life of God-honoring works. That's the fuel of the engine of her diligence throughout this chapter. All these good things that we read about her, not because she went to a nice seminar and bought all the CDs and MP3s and, you know, outlined, you know, a certain curriculum for the day. It's because she's a woman who knows her God. She goes to her God. She communes with her God. and his glory and his beauty began to transform and beautify her life. That is a biblically beautiful woman. And a man whose heart is right with God can see that. He can pick up on that. Now, I'm not saying that looks never enter into the picture. Not saying that. Not saying that beauty or being attracted to someone because that's attractive to you. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not the bottom line. It's not the bottom line. I mean, unfortunately, when I preach like this, it's not unusual. I know at least for some young men to go, okay, I understand all this, but could she be pretty too? And it's like, okay, you know, we're not leaving that out. We're not leaving that out. But it's not the final point. When you've lived with someone for a decade, you're just beginning. And then another decade. And then another decade. And if there is not an internal beauty that keeps the fire burning, people just kind of start, and I'm talking about even about professing Christians, they just start kind of learning how to tolerate each other. That's right. We need mercy if that's the case. We're not talking about just learning how to grit our teeth and say, well, I said I do, so I might as well go through with this. It's like, no. We want our marriages to reflect, at least in some way, that extraordinary love for Christ, for his bride, and the bride's reverence for her head. We want the world to see that. When a woman loves the Word, when a woman loves Christ, when a woman gives some evidence that the Spirit of God is evident, is manifesting something of Christ. We're not talking about perfect people here. We're talking about people that are alive in Christ and manifest something of that. That's attractive to a man who's got his head on right. The Puritans even say in bold terms, as you grow older, and I'm paraphrasing, but it's very close to this, as you grow older, and her natural beauty has begun to fade with age, he says, love her more intensely because she's a part of you. That's exactly what we should be thinking. This blessed woman is the human representative of Proverbs' most important woman, woman wisdom. That's what you're seeing set before you, a wise woman. And it works itself out in life. In other words, the description of the virtuous woman is what God's wisdom looks like in a human female. Lemuel's mother began this portion of her teaching with a question for her son. Who can find a virtuous woman? The point is obvious. A woman of holy, self-denying, God-centered, and others-centered character is hard to find. And as I said earlier, our culture doesn't produce them. But the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does. Such a woman does not just happen. The fear of the Lord burning in her heart motivates her to a virtuous, holy life of loving and reverencing and serving God. I regularly say to those who come for premarital counseling and in my office, one of the first things I ask them, and I've been telling the congregation for years, and still have had them come in and sit down and not have any idea of how to answer me. I mean, I'm giving you the answer, you know. It's not even really a pop quiz. It's like, why do you want to marry her? And it's amazing what I hear. Not that any of those things in and of themselves are a problem. Well, I like her. Good start. You know, I love her. Or I want to have a family and children. You want someone you can serve Christ with. You're going to be married to someone and walk with that someone as long as the Lord gives you breath. You want someone who knows Christ, that you can walk with and serve the Lord. We've been taught by our culture to be idolatrous about marriage. Why do you want to marry them? Oh, he's going to make me happy. She's going to make me happy. I'm not going to stare at any of the women or any of their responses at this point. But what I want you to know is that's idolatry. That is not the way you start marriage. If you're going into marriage expecting that sinful human being to make your life wonderful and to be happy, you're in a dream world. It is God that satisfies the heart. It is Christ that satisfies the heart. And when a man and a woman discover a possible spouse whose heart is fixed on Christ, you're on the right track. That's it right there. Wisdom always shows itself in the way one lives. And that's what we see in verses 10 through 31 in Proverbs 31. It isn't just that a woman is industrious, but that she's wise in her industry. And all of the other characteristics that we could speak about. This kind of woman, every young girl and every woman should aspire to be. Now, nobody perfectly embodies the Proverbs 31 woman. But the fact of the matter is, these things are set before us for instruction, to encourage our hearts in what it's like. Here's what wisdom looks like in that beautiful female heart as it works its way out in love for God. That's a beauty that cannot be quenched. And while this is an Old Testament passage, the same holds true even more so in the New Covenant. In the Christ-centered gospel age, the one we live in, a woman such as this is a work of art, heavenly art. The work of the master artist, God the Father, through Christ the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminated by the Word. That's a beauty regimen that cannot be destroyed and cannot fail. In the truest eternal sense, such a woman is the most beautiful of all. Don't compare yourselves to the harlots or the others on the magazines or even to other women in your congregation. Come to the mirror of the Word and look in there and see what your master calls you to. And then out of love for him who loved your soul before the foundation of the world, walk with him. If your husband is regenerate, it will be like a magnet. it will continue to throw fire on the flame. Well, let's make some applications of what we're talking about here now. As we consider the applications before us, I want to say one more time so we don't miss this. Far too often, preaching on these kind of subjects are treated as an either or, when very often they are both and. So we want a holy and biblical balance here. But external physical beauty is not wrong. It's not forbidden. It's not to be avoided. The Hebrew words in several places, and we'll see this as we continue in our studies in modesty, even says of specific women, they were well favored. Literally in the Greek, what does that mean? It means nice figure. That's precisely what it means. Now, if the Lord puts that in the scriptures and doesn't say, oh, I made a mistake on that one, then we need to realize the idea is that true beauty is inward first and foremost. First and foremost. And then as you work on the outside, you have to do that wisely between you and God. But it's decoration, adornment, this is not wrong. It can be overdone. And if the whole purpose is just to have somebody look at you, made a mistake. You've crossed the line. Your whole beauty should be wrapped up in glorifying Christ. What would the other women think? Doesn't matter. They're probably thinking the same thing. But it must not become idolatrous. And it must not be the driving force in your life. It must not be what you equal to beauty. So, number one, we must always remember that true beauty is what God's Word says it is. What God's Word, not the gods of fashion, not what Hollywood says, but what the Word of God says. And that's holiness and wisdom of life. That must be the firm foundation. That must be the, if I can say, the hot core from which shines forth your beauty. The fear of the Lord. Of course, the first thing to consider under this application is the obvious question. So what is beauty? Dictionaries give us a very broad spectrum of definitions, as you can imagine. For our purpose, we will use what the shorter Oxford English Dictionary says. It's that quality or combination of qualities which delights the senses or mental faculties, especially the combination of shape, color, proportion, which is pleasing to the eye. We find that throughout the scriptures. Rachel is spoken of as being beautiful. Sarah is spoken of as being beautiful, so beautiful in her old age that Abraham says, tell them you're my sister. They're going to kill me for you. Tells you that men from age to age have not changed. So secondly, the second thing is to consider this. Beauty originates with God. It's not an external thing. Beauty, there is no more beautiful being than God. Perfect, holy, righteous, infinite, pure. Everything about God is the consummate, an infinite expression of beauty. So we want to know him. The statement, beauty is vain, acknowledges that there is such a thing as human beauty. The scripture reveals that human beauty is rooted in God's beauty. God is the sovereign creator of all things, is the essence of beauty. He makes all things beautiful in his time, as it says. King David greatly desired to live in the temple all the days of his life to behold the beauty of the Lord. This beauty is the sum of God's perfections. And this beautiful sum of perfections is his holiness. Set apart from that which is wicked and evil, set apart unto all things that are good and right, pure, lovely. He wanted to see the splendor of holiness. The Puritan Stephen Charnock put it this way: as God's holiness is the glory of the Godhead, so is the glory of every perfection in the Godhead. As his power is the strength of them, so his holiness is the beauty of them. It's the sum of what he is. Beautiful. When we consider the creation account in Genesis 1, we read, God saw everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. It is important to note that the text says, God saw. God saw. God looked at what he made, and he pronounced it good. That includes and especially focuses on male and female. The glorious, beautiful, holy God made men and women in his image. Human beauty, therefore, arises from and reflects its creator. Secondly, we must neither lust for nor despise physical beauty. Keeping a balance here is very difficult, and it takes the kind of wisdom displayed by our Lord Jesus in the book of Proverbs. Surely it is not news to us, to our culture, that women lust for physical beauty. Feminist Naomi Wolf, author of The Beauty Myth, says that an idealistic image is presented to women by three industries with an economic motive. Three industries with an economic motive. Number one, the diet industry. When Wolf's book was published in 1990, that's ancient in our day, the industry brought in $300 billion annually. Isn't that amazing? Americans now spend over $60 billion every year to lose weight. $300 million. And now they spend over $60 billion every year to lose weight. Number two, the cosmetic surgery industry. This too was a multi-million dollar industry. Now as of 2014, that's 5 years ago, Americans spent $12.9 billion on cosmetic procedures. I wonder what we could do in the world with that kind of money. There's some countries, I don't think, that have an annual income of this. Females made up to 92% of all cosmetic procedures. Finally, number three, the cosmetic industry. This was already a billion-dollar industry in 1990. But analysts at Goldman Sachs estimate that the global beauty industry includes skincare at $24 billion. 5 years ago. Makeup at $18 billion. Hair care at $38 billion. And perfume at $15 billion. That's about $95 billion. It pays to tell women, you need to put on your beauty. And while some estimates say that the beauty business is growing by 7% a year, at least one estimate projects $265 billion by 2017. We're already 2 years past that. Staggering. Wolf also pointed out that in 1990, the unbelievable impact pornography has had on the idea of beauty, as I mentioned earlier. Diets are fine when we're attempting to take care of the body that God has given us. There's nothing wrong with adjusting your diet so that the only instrument you have to serve God is in better shape. But we need to care for these things. When you're young, you don't think about that as you have your Coke and Twinkies for breakfast. But I'm telling you, you will pay. You will pay. Take it from a guy who used to eat breakfast in gas stations. However, the primary idea behind the diet industry is money, followed by women's desire to have bikini bodies or model-like bodies so that they may parade the idol of thinner bodies and sexy clothing, which is really interesting that in times past, it was bigger women that were considered more attractive. And in some countries, they give the queen honey and beer until she's so big she can't stand up by herself. Then she's considered beautiful. Not in our country. Right? There's a shifting sense of what beautiful is. That's been true throughout the ages. The fact of the matter is we're being funneled by an economic filter that has tapped into American psyches. We've got to look like this. We've got to look like that. We're not beautiful if we're not this. We're not handsome if we're not that. We're bombarded every single day with images of airbrushed and Botoxed and nipped and tucked and Photoshopped women in virtually every venue around us. Unclothed, partially clothed, immodest pictures adorn billboards, magazine covers, CD and DVD covers, sidebars on web pages, news pages, newspapers. Virtually every conceivable form of media is telling us this is what beauty is. Hollywood, the porn industry, the diet industry, the cosmetic industry, cosmetic surgery industry, and cosmetics industry itself all have made an idol of the female body and external beauty. And we're living in a day which now equates beauty with, quote, being sexy. So you've got to ramp it up so you can keep up with the competition. This is evil. It is unspeakably evil and destructive. Many young women completely give up on the pursuit and either let everything go or even start mutilating themselves. A recent poll released by the Barna Group says that 68% of church-going men view pornography on a regular basis. This is a plague of unbelievable proportions. And it doesn't just rot your brain and your ability to look at women properly. It will affect your coming marriage. Single guys, I'm telling you. You have no idea the poison, the spiritual and emotional poison you are filling your mind with. Josh McDowell reports that of the young adults 18 to 24 years, 76% actively seek out porn. And the number one consumer of internet porn, you ready for this? It's 12-year-olds to 17-year-olds. 12-year-olds. And I'm telling you now that they're already being introduced to it down to 5 and 6 years old. This is not preacher boogeyman stories. I can tell you what is happening here. American men, including many professing Christians, are little more than slaves, sex worshipers. This has kindled a consuming desire in women to be desired. It perverts the entire picture. Christ is holy, righteous, and pure, and he saves us to make us holy, righteous, and pure. And that's what should be emanating. The fact that his love moves in our hearts and causes us to love him back. And as we love him back because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his love, because he hung upon Calvary's cross that we might have life, that all of our sins would be washed away in his precious blood, the husband of the blessed bride so loved that he gave. And that stirs his bride's heart to love him back. That's what the Christian life ought to be. And marriage ought to be at least a reflection of that. Now, every man here knows we fail at this. But we need to fail while we're trying as hard as we can by trusting Christ to be what he's called us to be. When I say try, I don't mean in human flesh. I mean by believing Christ. Saying, your book calls me to this, show me how to do it. And by faith in Christ, you will never be able to beat yourself into this. Not going to happen. You can try. You can become a Roman Catholic if you want. But it's not going to work. You've got to know Christ, love Christ. And dear women, it's the same thing regarding you. You don't want to be driven into the conformity of the idle, IDOL, sensual, erotic, pornographic woman. Women starve themselves. They destroy their health. And in desperation, sometimes they mutilate themselves to live up to the standards of the world. The world that's oppressed them. Dear women, you, listen, and I mean this with all of my heart. You are not in competition with the whores of this world. You are not. You are Christ's precious bride. You are Christ's wonderful spouse. You answer to him, not the pressures of your culture. You are not in competition. And don't fall into that trap. Ever. George Lawson says in his wonderful commentary on Proverbs, the flowers of poetry have been exhausted in dressing out beauty to the greatest advantage. But this one verse of Scripture is sufficient to give us just notions of its real value. It is indeed a lovely qualification when it is joined with piety, that means godliness, and humility. But without them, now he's talking about beauty, favor, charm. He says that they must be coupled with piety, with humility. But without them, it's a snare and a trap. It's a snare and a trap. It is amazing how much time often, especially young women, give to making themselves attractive. And again, properly understood, there's nothing wrong necessarily with adornment or these kinds of things. But how much time is going into beautifying your soul with communion with Christ, loving him in his word, loving him back by your life? It's remarkable to hear so many young people today say, I'm so busy. I don't have time for this. I don't have time for this. You got time for Facebook? You have time for texting? Do you have time for... It's amazing what you do have time for. Yeah, we ought to clean the table off, make sure we have time with the Savior. Eve lost communion with God because of sin. She lost that which gave her essential beauty. Dear women, you must remember that essential beauty is that which reflects your Creator, your Redeemer. As Christ said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And so it is with you. So it is with men, of course. But Eve lost it, and it's only restored in Jesus Christ. He died upon Calvary's cross to save you from your sins and to make you like himself. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Your goal, listen, your goal is Christ-likeness, not world-likeness. Be stunningly beautiful in your love for Christ, in your worship of the Lord, in your seeking Him. That is a beauty above rubies, above gold, above silver, above all earthly beauty which will fade. But that beauty will not. Well, number four, if the Lord has blessed you with external beauty, and we have a lot of lovely young ladies here, do not let it become your destruction. We have considered already, physical beauty is not in itself a bad thing. But oh, in the sinful human heart, it can become the occasion of pride. Ezekiel prophesied to Jerusalem the word of the Lord. God said, and when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thine own blood. I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I, who? God. God clothed thee also with sackcloth and ashes. No. And that's what some women actually finally give up and do. In fact, it's amazing how many American women have turned to Islam because just by covering up everything, they don't have to worry about all the stuff that goes into making them up, competing with everybody, hiding behind the jihad and all of this stuff. They just find entirely liberating. Isn't that perverse? But that's the kind of pressure that is moving upon women here. But God says, I covered you with broidered work, beautifully broidered work, shod thee with badger's skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen. I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments and put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. Now that can't, in and of itself, then be sinful. God doesn't give us expressions of what is wrong by doing something sinful himself. Do we get that? God says, you know what? I found you in your blood and I beautified you. I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thy head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk broidered work. Yet what happened? Here's the warning. Thou didst trust in thine own beauty. Thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and then played the harlot because of thy renown. Pride in her beauty destroyed Jerusalem, as it has many a fair woman. Cultivate an inward beauty in prayer. In prayer. In meditation. In obedience to and worship of the living God, whatever your external appearance is. Men that have eyes to see will understand and love a beauty that arises from the new birth and love for Christ. Even God-given external beauty finally fades as the leaf. Wrinkles set in, gray hair, teeth yellow, bodies swell, firmness droops. We're dying. We're dying. But lasting beauty, which shines in the eyes, flows from the lips, displays itself in good works, never fades away. It only gets brighter. True beauty of life begins with clear understanding of the ugliness of sin. To repent of your sins works with faith to beautify the soul. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. She can be beautiful and yet be no more than a jewel of gold in a pig's snout. In modern parlance, it's what we call putting lipstick on a pig. God himself calls us to see from his perspective a woman who possesses external beauty but does not have good judgment. Judgment according to the word of God is no more beautiful than an unclean pig that eats swill, roots around in dung and wallows in filth. But by repenting and believing on the crucified Savior, beauty for eternity rises. Lastly, we end here. We must be convinced that lasting beauty begins in heart with repentance and faith in Christ. Be beautiful for Christ with your life. Be beautiful from your heart to and for your spouse. But you're not here to parade yourself among other women or other men. Those of you not married, be preparing yourself for your husband. You want to be lovely inside and out for him. We're dying, but true beauty lasts. No matter how beautiful one's exterior may be, a wicked heart will manifest itself sooner or later in ugliness of thought, temper, word, and deed. So God himself calls us to see that from his perspective, a woman who possesses external beauty but does not have good judgment is not beautiful by biblical standards. A conclusion: God is glorious, stunning in his beauty, and a woman that fears the Lord, walks with the Lord, reflects that beauty. And in this, she will always be lovely in the eyes of God. To be the woman of Proverbs 31, you must have her heart. And her heart of love for Christ is a gift of grace from Christ. Look to him for true beauty. Look to him for true beauty. A beautiful woman that fears the Lord will be praised by her husband, by her children, by her community. Amen. Now, Father, we thank thee for thy grace. We live in a billboard society. We live in an internet, a television society, a Hollywood society that continues to slide into the absolute darkness. And young women are very often caught up because they've been seduced by our culture with a false idea of what beauty is. Father, there are such beautiful and lovely young girls and daughters and older women here. And Father, we plead for that which is lasting. Help us by faith in Christ. Bless every woman here to manifest a heart of love for the Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go in his name.